Well, good morning, church. Happy four-year anniversary since this church was planted. So fun, so fun. I am amazed and grateful to see all that God has done in our midst in these last 4 years. And what we're going to do is just continue to stay the course. We want to be a Jesus-loving, Bible-teaching, Spirit-filled church. And to do that, I'm excited just to say to you today, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 7, and we have a great section ahead of us. And so really, aside from today being the four-year anniversary since we've planted this church, the only other thing that's different about today is that I'll be preaching this message three times instead of two, so one more after this. But we had a nice full first service. It looks like we've got a nice full second service. I have written in my notes here, how's the elbow room? It doesn't look like you have any. But that's okay. It's a good thing. But let's have our Bibles open to Acts chapter 7. We're going to pick it up today at verse 51. Let me pray one more time for our time together, for God to open our ears and our hearts to his word. So God, we come before you humbled and grateful for what you've done, Jesus, the sacrifice you've given to pay for our lives, to redeem us. We ask that as your word tells us about that today, you'd open our ears and our hearts to receive from your Holy Spirit the implanted word of God that's able to save our souls. Thank you, God, for this day and for this 4 years that you've been working, and we're just excited to see more, more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, Acts chapter 7, we're going to pick it up at verse 51, where Stephen continues on in the message that he gave, and he says this, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." All right, well, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the life of this man named Stephen. He was an ordinary man who did extraordinary things through God's power. He was a simple man who did simple church work. And some of the things we've learned about Stephen is that, well, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he's also said to be full of wisdom and grace and faith and power. And one day, he was there in Jerusalem. He was speaking with wisdom and the Spirit to a group of religious Jewish men. And they didn't like the things that he was saying. And so they lied about the things that he said. And then they end up coming and seizing him and bringing him before the Sanhedrin council for him to be put on trial. And last week we looked at the amazing message that Stephen spoke to that council as he recounted them Israel's history, took them in a walk down memory lane, if you will. He spoke about the Jewish fathers, men like Abraham, Joseph, and Moses, these great men of faith who have gone before us. And he showed how those men were sent by God as deliverers that were sent to redeem Israel. And it was through their own history that Stephen was able to show how the Jews often rejected God's deliverers. And they would also take good things and they'd turn it into God things. And so what they were really being exposed of through Stephen's message here is they were being exposed for their hypocrisy and their idolatry. And ultimately, they were being exposed for their rejection of Jesus. And if you missed last Sunday's message, you're going to want to go back and listen to that message, because it was from that message that we now see the response from the council. And Stephen really drives the point home here in verse 51. There's kind of a clear shift from history lesson to just really directly speaking to those 71 high-ranking Jewish officials. And so with boldness of faith, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." And those are fighting words if I've ever heard them, right? And so he says to them, let's look at each part here. He says, "You stiff-necked people." Now, to be stiff-necked comes from the idea of an animal that won't submit to its master. In those days, it would have been like an ox that wouldn't lower its neck to be put into a yoke. In our days, it'd be like your untrained dog that won't be put on a leash. Or better yet, a toddler who won't let you get them dressed when you're running late to church. Can anybody relate? Yes, come on. And so what this really speaks of, to be stiff-necked is to be stubborn, obstinate, headstrong. And Stephen called that council of elite religious leaders, you stiff-necked people. And then he says, you are uncircumcised in heart and ears. And these Jewish elders took great pride in their identity as children of Abraham. And they believed that they were the ones that were to perpetuate the covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that covenant bearing the mark of circumcision. And Stephen acknowledged that the covenant of circumcision was given to the Jews back in verse 8, but he's saying to them, you may bear the outward mark of circumcision, but you have neglected the true cutting away, the circumcision that is not made with hands. Your heart and your ears are uncircumcised. You don't receive God's promises with faith, saying your hearts are hard. Your ears are dull to the things of God. And you've got this outward showing of religion, but inwardly you are wasting away. And then he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And we know that Stephen believed in God. God as Father, God as Son, and God as Holy Spirit. And Stephen personally related to God in that way because he was full of the Holy Spirit. So he knew God in this intimate and personal way. And when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we need to remember that we are not speaking of some impersonal force, but rather a personal being. And how do we know that? Well, look at how the person and the work of the Holy Spirit can be resisted. It says there, you always resist the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can be resisted. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. He can be insulted. He can be blasphemed. And these all speak to something that really could only happen to a living being, someone in a personal kind of relationship. And so as we're thinking of the Holy Spirit here in this moment, we know that the chief work, the main goal of the Holy Spirit is to be a witness of the person and the work of Jesus. And so to resist the Holy Spirit really just means this. It means that you refuse to believe the gospel. And what the Spirit does in our lives is he moves upon our hearts and in our minds and in our ears. He speaks to us. He moves upon us to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But if you push against him, if you harden your heart to him, if you dull your hearing to him, if you stiffen your neck to him, then you are resisting the Holy Spirit. You're resisting the Spirit's witness of Jesus. And that's exactly what the chief priests were doing, in the Sadducees or in the Pharisees and all these religious people, right? That's exactly what the council was doing here. And Stephen's saying this, he's saying, as your fathers did, so do you. Now notice that he's made a change right here in how he's speaking about the fathers before them, because prior to this, Stephen has said of Moses and Abraham and Joseph, these guys that we looked at last week, he called them our fathers. These great men of faith were our fathers, but now notice that he says your fathers. Because here he's talking about those who lacked faith, those who didn't believe God and his promises. You're like your fathers. And so verse 52, he says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. So if you go back through Israel's history, which we did last week, again, go listen to that message if you missed it, you can see how God's messengers were often mistreated. The prophets like Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah, Amos, all these different prophets, they were persecuted for speaking forth the words of God to the people of Israel. Now those prophets, what they were doing was they were all looking forward to the coming of the righteous one. And their prophecies, when they spoke forth the words of God, they prophesied foretelling the coming of the Messiah who would redeem God's people. And in the Old Testament, we have around 300 prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus came, many people missed it, especially this Jewish council. These men stood face to face with Jesus the Messiah, the righteous one, and instead of receiving him, they rejected him, and they betrayed him, and they murdered him. And yet this was all part of God's eternal plan of redemption. Jesus had to die, and he even used these men to do it. And Stephen's saying, though, you're just like your fathers. He's saying you still have to take responsibility for this. You're like your fathers who betrayed and murdered their deliverers. Now, after these words, Stephen's only going to be allowed to say a few last things, because after stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, resistors of the Holy Spirit, betrayers and murderers, what else could Stephen say to get these guys really angry with him? But listen, Stephen's not trying to make these guys angry, not at all. You know what he's doing? He's trying to get them to repent and believe the gospel. And yes, these are pointed words. But if you remember back on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, he preached with some pretty pointed words. He said, "You killed Jesus," right? But they were cut to the heart and they believed the gospel. They said, "What must we do to be saved?" Here, they are going to reject the gospel. They're going to be cut to the heart, but in a way that brings forth anger. And so he's trying to get them to repent, to believe the gospel. He's trying to get them to humble themselves so that they can hear with faith and receive from the Holy Spirit new hearts of flesh. That's what Stephen wanted for the council. And listen, that's what God wants for us here today. God still speaks through his word, and he wants to speak to our hearts in this way. And so he gets to these final words in verse 53. He says, "You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." You have to remember that the Sanhedrin was a Jewish legal council that upheld the matters of Jewish law. And they took great pride in their understanding of the law. They were boasting of their observance of the law of God. But Stephen says, "You receive the law as delivered by angels." Like, that's amazing. That's an honor. And he's referring back to when the law of God came down to Moses on Mount Sinai. But you remember what happened immediately after that. How just like their fathers, as soon as they received the law, they did not keep it. But here's the reality in the story throughout all the Old Testament scriptures, and even to this day, no one has ever kept the law of God, and no one can keep the law of God. All have fallen short of it. All have missed the mark. Because what the law is intended to really do is it's really to show you, to reveal to you that you are a sinner and that you need a savior. That was the purpose of the law even being given. However, what the council failed to see is they failed to see themselves as sinners who needed a Messiah to save them. And so they didn't keep the law, especially in the sense that they didn't keep or receive the promises of God with faith. And do you know why that is? Ultimately, the reason that is because they were self-righteous. They were self-righteous according to their own traditions and laws. And because they were self-righteous, they thought that they had it all together themselves. They didn't have a need for Jesus, the righteous one. Why do you need someone else who's righteous if you're righteous in yourself? And so they killed him. They betrayed him. They murdered him. They killed the only begotten Son of God by crucifying him. And then even after hearing of the testimony of the resurrection of the dead, they still resisted the Holy Spirit. Now, to be told that you're stiff-necked, uncircumcised, betrayers, murderers, who do not keep the law, but instead resist the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, they're like, "We're done. We don't want to hear anymore." And here's the thing is I doubt that anyone here this morning wants to be on the receiving end of those words. Even as I'm speaking and going through this part here, perhaps as you envision it, sort of the movies playing in your mind, as you envision this moment in your head, you don't see yourself on the side of the Sanhedrin Council, do you? Like, you see yourself on Stephen's side, as it should be. You should want to be a humble, soft-hearted, listening, spirit-filled, faith-filled believer in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And you want to be those who trust that Jesus died and rose again to save you, right? You want to be on that side. But here's the reality, friends. Don't automatically assume yourself to that side. I'm not trying to say, if you've believed and received in Jesus by grace through faith, you're not there. But I'm just saying that the point is that all of us had to be on the receiving end of these words at some point. We've all had to realize that at some time before we knew Jesus, before we received his grace with faith, we were the stiff-necked. We were the uncircumcised in heart. We were resisting the Holy Spirit. We were the betrayers and the murderers because we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And those who have received salvation know that it is a gift that can only be received by God's grace. You can't earn it. There's no self-righteous acts that you can do to try to approve yourself before God. No, we must receive the fact that you cannot be saved apart from the work of Jesus. And listen, friends, until you receive the bad news that you are sinners who cannot save yourselves, then and only then can you receive the good news that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. And that's all of us. Amen? Amen. Amen. And when the gospel message is preached, and when it's preached even full of grace and full of truth in the name of Jesus Christ, there's varying responses to it. It can either be accepted or it can be rejected. It can be met with joy or it could be met with anger. And listen, every single person who hears the gospel message, they have a decision that they need to make, right? And the decision ultimately comes down to this. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's the question that you have to answer today. That's the question of a lifetime. What are you going to do with Jesus? Will you accept him or will you reject him? Well, sadly, this council is going to reject Jesus again. And they're going to take their anger out on Stephen. Verse 54, it says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." Now this is quite a thing to see, right? Because Stephen was put on trial for his faith. That's why he's standing here. But it seems as though the tables have turned, that now it's the council who's being put on trial for their lack of faith. And this council, these men who are supposed to be so dignified by the law of God, they heard the things that Stephen was saying, and he said it with boldness, yes, but I believe he said it with that face that shined like an angel, just this joyful demeanor as he's delivering this message to them. But what was their response to him? They ground their teeth at him. And they were enraged. I mean, you gotta be really angry to, you know, just grind your teeth at somebody. And thankfully, as I look out here this morning, I see your faces, and I see many receptive faces, which is a good thing, you know. But in my time of being a minister of the gospel and preaching the message of Christ, I have seen many faces that are not receptive to the gospel. And I'm sure you've seen this too. When somebody just has that anger upon their face as you're proclaiming the gospel. And so when you see that angry face, when you see those teeth, you know, gnashing, you know it's like, ooh, they're not liking this, right? But that's one sign of a person rejecting the gospel. But it's not the only face that we might see that would say a person is really just rejecting the gospel. Because you might not be having a face of anger, but you know a lot of faces you sometimes see when you're preaching the gospel? is faces of apathy. Like this just doesn't matter to me. These are just a bunch of words, and it's not really penetrating into my heart. It's not doing anything for me. And it's this apathetic response to the gospel. And to me, that's just as much of a refusal of the gospel as the angry face. And so how do you respond when somebody is apathetic or angry when you proclaim the gospel to them? Well, let's look at the example that Stephen gave, verse 55 to 56. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And so as soon as Stephen finishes speaking, he could see the elders grinding their teeth at him. He could hear their murmurings and whisperings. He could just feel, you know, that fury and tension that was in the room. But that's not the only thing that Stephen was able to perceive. What's also described to us here is a clear vision of heaven's glory. Being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen could perceive the reality of heaven that was before him. And I don't want to pick apart this vision of heaven too much, but there are a couple things that I think I want you to see. But hear me first on this, is that you cannot see the glory of heaven unless you are full of the Holy Spirit. You're just not going to see it. And Stephen could behold an open heaven because the Holy Spirit gave him eyes to see. And we're told that Stephen gazed into heaven, but keep in mind that he's inside closed chambers of the Sanhedrin Council. He's indoors. He's inside of the temple precincts. But he could see past the council's angry faces. He could see past the hall of hewn stones. He could see into the true temple of God. And what did he see? He saw God's glory. He looked up and he saw the glory of God as God was revealing himself to Stephen. And we're told that Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen was able to recognize the God of glory upon his heavenly throne, because he knew the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was such a delightful thing for Stephen to see God in this way as he gazed into the glory of heaven. And by the way, you know why heaven is so glorious? It's because the God of glory is there. Wherever God is, that is glorious. And heaven is a place that radiates and emanates the glory of God with his people. Verse 56, he said, as he's seeing this vision of God exalted in the heavens, and he said that he gazed into heaven and he said, "Behold," which is like, check this out. Like, look at this. "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God." What Stephen saw as he gazed into heaven is totally consistent with what God has revealed to us about what heaven is like. And the person who has told us about what heaven is like is Jesus. He told us a lot about heaven. But there's one thing to this vision that's a little bit different than what we've often been told about heaven. When Jesus spoke about himself going back to heaven after he died and rose again, he ascended back to heaven to his exalted rightful place. We are told that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And Jesus being seated at the right hand of God, it speaks of his position and his power. It also speaks of the fact that Jesus' work is complete, that his work on the cross was finished. And so Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. But did you notice here, as Stephen sees Jesus in the heavens, it says that we're told Jesus was standing. Why was Jesus standing? Well, we can't know for certain, but there are a few ideas of why Jesus is standing. Number one, standing speaks of someone testifying as a witness. And Stephen has just stood as a witness before men. And so Jesus is now standing as a witness for Stephen before his Father in heaven, because Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven." But we're also can see that standing speaks of welcoming the person. You know, when someone comes into a room, you'll often stand up to greet them. And Stephen is about to enter heaven. He's about to die and go into the glorious presence of Jesus. And it's as if Jesus stood up to greet him, to meet him there. There's perhaps other reasons for why Jesus was standing, but this glorious vision of God in heaven that Stephen saw, it was preparing him for what was about to happen to him. In verse 57, it says, "But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and rushed together at him." This counselor had heard enough. They heard Stephen saying that Jesus was exalted in his rightful place at the right hand of God, and that was it for them. They knew what he was doing, calling Jesus the Son of Man. They knew that he was saying that Jesus is the God of glory, and they could not bear it anymore. And so they cried out with a loud voice. They tried to overwhelm Stephen's voice with theirs. They stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear it anymore. It was like la 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 as they're grinding their teeth. They didn't want to hear it. And then they were so moved with anger that it says they rushed together at him. They went, as it says, in one accord. This is the kind of one accord you don't want, right? They rushed together at him, 71 men coming at this one spirit-filled man. Now, in this moment, do you realize something? Do you realize that these religious men were simply fulfilling all the words that Stephen had just spoken to them? They were just like their fathers. They were stiff-necked. They were uncircumcised in heart and ears. They were resisting the Holy Spirit. They were betrayers and murderers, and certainly they were not keeping the law. Because look at what they do to Stephen next, verse 58. "Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him." They violently took Stephen, they threw him out of that city of Jerusalem, and they really did this for two reasons. Number one is they saw this as their obedience to God's law, that they weren't gonna kill Stephen inside the city, they were gonna take him outside the gates. And then they were being disobedient to Roman law. The occupation of Rome at that time, they weren't allowed to indict capital punishment. And so they're going away from the law to try to do their evil deeds. And so in two ways, they think they're obedient to their law while they're resisting the Roman law, but they're just defiant altogether. And just as they did with Jesus, they cast Stephen out of the city and they killed him. And they did it in a manner that was prescribed in the law of God. They stoned him. And stoning was a brutal way to die. First, what they would do is they'd push the person off of a large height, and if the fall itself did not kill them, then the first witness would pick up a large stone and aim right for the chest of the person, and as though to try to crush their heart and kill them in that moment. But if the fall didn't kill them, and if that first stone didn't kill them, then repeatedly, one rock after another, they would cast stones down on the person until they succumbed to their wounds. And it often took many large rocks being thrown over many times until the person was pronounced dead. And it was hard work to stone a person, which is why the men, the witnesses who stoned Stephen, took off their outer garments. They took off their jackets so that they could get some really good hard throws in at Stephen. And did you notice where they left their garments as they were pelting Stephen with stones? Verse 58, "Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." Next week, we'll talk about this young man named Saul, but you know who this is, right? If you don't know who this is gonna blow your minds. This young man named Saul, who supervised the murder of Stephen, is none other than the Apostle Paul. The man that will soon be saved in the book of Acts, the same man who wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. Before Paul was an apostle and a follower of Jesus, you know what he was doing? He was killing Christians. He was a persecutor of the church. It's possible that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin Council at this time, that this young man Saul sat on that council of 71 men who killed one righteous man, but they didn't kill just one righteous man, they also killed Jesus. They betrayed and murdered the righteous one. But like I said earlier, we often might see ourselves on the side with Jesus and the side with Stephen. And trust me, that's where I see myself. That's where I want you to see yourself, to be with the righteous one, to be redeemed as God's people, full of faith, full of the Spirit. That's where you want to be. But again, don't go there so quickly, because you have to realize that at one point, all of us were on the wrong side of this thing. At some point, we were like Saul. At some point, we were like the council, blinded and bound up in our sins. We were the stiff-necked. We were the uncircumcised in heart and mind. We were the resistors of the Holy Spirit. We were the murderers and the betrayers. We were the guilty ones that were deserving of death for our sinful actions. But these are the people that Jesus came to save. This is who Jesus died for. Jesus came to save the Sanhedrin Council. He came to save Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. He came to save betrayers and murderers, people like this young man named Saul, people like me, people like you, because Jesus came to save sinners, and that's all of us. But wait a minute. I mean, these people killed Stephen. Like, I was really starting to like this guy. And they killed Jesus, my Lord. These are people who murdered righteous men with injustice. They don't deserve to live. They betrayed the deliverers that God sent to them. How can they be saved? Oh, friends, this is the gospel. None of us deserve to live. That's why Jesus had to die. Jesus can save anyone, because everyone is a sinner and the Son of God came to save sinners. Paul says, I'm chief. But so are you. So am I. Jesus saves people. You know the people that Jesus often loves to save? Is that Jesus loves to save religious people. Jesus loves to save religious people who have no real relationship with the living God. Is that you? Listen, it's a dangerous thing to be religious apart from a real relationship with Jesus. There's a great danger in being self-righteous and refusing to look to Jesus, the righteous one, as the only way that you can be declared righteous before a holy God. Okay, you've never murdered anyone, but do you have hatred and anger in your hearts? Okay, you come to church gatherings, but can you really hear? Can you really see? Because maybe you do have a stiff neck and a hard heart and dull ears, and maybe the way you'll know is because you're mad at me for saying it. But God can change that in a moment. If you'll yield to the voice of the Holy Spirit today, Jesus saves those who have been rejecting the gospel and resisting the Holy Spirit in their life. And maybe that is you today. Maybe God is speaking right to you. Well, today you can accept him. Today you can accept Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit, and everything changes when you understand that you are saved by grace through faith in the person and the work of Jesus. It's not your own doing. And listen, friends, this can happen for anyone here today. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Repent, believe, and receive the forgiveness of sins, so that when you die, you can know your sins have been fully paid for, so that when you die, you can know that you will enter the glory of heaven. Because look, Stephen died believing and proclaiming this gospel message. Look at verse 59 and 60. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. same way that Stephen lived is the same way that Stephen died. Stephen lived and died believing the gospel, that the Lord Jesus came to save sinners. And the reason Stephen could die so peacefully and so confidently is because he had lived his life here on this earth according to the gospel. He was a man who was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of grace. He got the grace of God. He understood it, and he received it. This was a man who day by day was being transformed into the image of Jesus. And we've been struck many times by how much Stephen's life resembles Jesus in the way that he lived and even in the way that he died. Consider the last words that Jesus spoke as he was being crucified. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And then look at Stephen's last words that he spoke as he was being stoned. Stephen called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then Stephen cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. A striking resemblance. In the way that Stephen lived, in the way that Stephen died, he looked just like his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus died on a cross to redeem and save sinners. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Jesus died a painful death, but now he lives forever in glory. Jesus said this. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me will live even after dying." And so Stephen died here. He died as the first Christian martyr. But do you realize something? Stephen is very much alive today. More alive than ever before, as he now lives in glory with God in heaven. And that's because Stephen believed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What about you? What will happen for you when you die? You know, it's appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. Every single one of us are going to die. It's 100% guarantee. One out of every one person dies. 100 out of every 100 person dies. Like, it's going to happen. It might not happen through crucifixion or stoning, but you're going to die. There's going to come a moment when you're going to breathe your last breath here on earth. And the question is, what's going to happen to you when you die? What's going to happen to your spirit when you depart from this life? Will you enter the glory of heaven? Will you see Jesus face to face? Will you hear him say to you those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my rest"? You will, if you've believed and received the gospel. And you can be confident about that today. Because those who live believing the gospel are those who will die believing the gospel. And it's why so many people who die knowing Jesus die so peacefully and so confidently. It's because when they live their life here on earth according to the gospel, death's not the end. Death is just like going to sleep and waking up in glory. Last week, I got a call from a friend at about 11:30 at night, just as I was falling asleep. And he told me that his father had gone to bed earlier that night, and he went in to check on him. His health wasn't doing too well. And when he went in to check on his father, he found that he had stopped breathing. And he didn't know what to do. After calling 911, he was just trying to call people to pray. And so he called me in a panic, and he asked me to pray for his father's salvation. He'd been witnessing the gospel to his father for many years. There were many times that me and my friend would pray for his father's salvation, that he would come to Christ. But his father kept resisting the Holy Spirit. He rejected and refused to believe the gospel. And so, as far as we know, he never believed. And the lack of peace, lack of confidence when that happens is so painful. It's a pretty sobering thing when you realize that those who gnash their teeth at the gospel now will gnash their teeth for all eternity in judgment. Sobering. But then we hear testimonies of men of faith like Stephen, and it gives us hope, gives us peace. Or the many great men and women of faith, people that you've known who loved and served Jesus all the days of their life and have gone to sleep before us, we have the peace and the confidence that they are right now with the God of glory. And you can be confident today, friends, that your last breath here on earth can be your first breath in heaven, because the word of God assures us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when a believer in Jesus dies, they are immediately greeted by Jesus in heaven, and that changes everything. Changes everything about the way that you live, and it changes everything about the way that you die. What about you? Do you have that hope living inside of you today? I pray you do. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your living word. Pray, Lord, that as your word goes forth in the power of your Spirit to transform hearts, to transform lives, I pray that right now, Lord, that if there be anyone today where today's the day of salvation, today's the day where they deny themselves and say, I cannot save myself, and they look to you, Jesus, the righteous one, to be the only Savior, the only Redeemer who purchased their life on the cross and proved it by raising himself from the dead. Thank you that those who have died with you will also be raised with you. We thank you for these promises. They're so true, they're so full of grace. And we thank you for them in Jesus' name.